Good morning. All right. So last week, we are starting a new series called Superheroes of the Bible. And today we're going to look at Joseph. So we're going to go way back to Genesis and we're going to check out Joseph and how he is a superhero. So I'm going to go ahead and pray again because you can never pray too much. And then we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you that we could all be here today. I just thank you for the nice weather. I also just want to lift up this meeting to you, God, that you would be speaking powerfully through here. And I also pray that we could lay aside whatever is on our hearts that is a distraction, that we could really focus in on your word this morning. And yeah, we thank you for everyone here. Amen. Okay. So I thought it'd be funny to get a really cool looking picture of Joseph. To start, there he is. So just to give a little context, as we're going through these superheroes, we're going to be jumping around the entire Bible. So just to kind of catch you up, if you don't know a lot about him, the Old Testament really follows the nation of Israel. So Joseph lived in the time of the patriarchs. So if you think about like guys like Abraham and kind of those like their spiritual leaders and tribal leaders, Joseph was in that time. I'll show you a little diagram of his family as well. So he was back in that time. And if you're ever wondering kind of, you know, we start in Genesis, we have Abraham, we have kind of his story, they're traveling around, how all of a sudden in Exodus we're in Egypt. This kind of tells that story of how God's people ended up in Egypt. So that's kind of a little bit of the context of Joseph. And hopefully as we go through this, we'll get to see a little bit of his travels. So I decided to get a family tree here because it's a little bit confusing. And I just learned how to do the this guy. So if you see here, Joseph is circled. He is the son of Jacob, who got renamed Israel. So sometimes when you're reading the Old Testament, names get interchanged. And if you see Israel said, that's Jacob. And as you can see down here, there are a lot of brothers. And we have some different moms here. So this group is Leah's family. This is Zilpah's family, Bilhah. And then Joseph over here is son of Rachel. That will come into play here as well. So a little bit of a mixed, blended family here. So let's go ahead and we're going to read a little bit about Joseph's family. This is in Genesis 37, if you want to read along. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Okay, so I think age is kind of pertinent here. So he's about 17 years old. I should probably throw out here that my husband, whose name is Joseph, thinks that this guy is the greatest character in the Bible besides Jesus. He's perfect. So they talk about how handsome he is a lot, you know, all that. So just bear that in mind as I'm teaching this. I'm laughing on the inside about that whole thing. Okay, so he's a young guy. If you can think back to your 17-year-old self, maybe you can insert yourself into this story a little bit. 17. Now Israel, so again, as I told you, interchangeable with Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Okay, so here we just kind of see blatant favoritism. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we see things that are more descriptive rather than prescriptive, meaning that it's just telling a story, not saying, pick your favorite kid and favor them, you know. So we kind of see that a lot in stories like this. It's just telling what happened. And Genesis is really a study in relationships. We see instantly after people throw off God's leadership that the next group starts murdering each other. So it's just to looking at the family dynamics here. And here we see that Jacob had picked a favorite. I don't know if you have siblings. my siblings would not feel very good if my parents, you know, favored me in any way. It causes a lot of jealousy among the other ones. So the brothers were not too happy about this. It continues on. Joseph kind of makes it a little bit worse. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." So, this is a little picture of that. We see the grain there bowing to the other one, the sun and the moon. So again, if you have siblings, how do you think that they would feel if you came to them and were like, "Guess what, guys? You're going to bow to me one day." I know I'm the youngest, so I kind of can relate to like, oh, you know, my brother and sister would be like, "No, that's not cool." So they didn't respond super well to this, I think, as any sibling would. So let's see kind of what happens after that. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, so this is going to kind of come up later. So just keep that in mind that his father remembers this. Okay, so just kind of a summation of what we just read. In Joseph's family, again, we see the blatant favoritism from his father. We also see that maybe not the best discernment with his brothers, telling them that one day I'm going to reign over you. That didn't go so well. I don't know. These are some things that I'm putting maybe in front of because we don't always know what people are thinking in the Bible or feeling, so I want to put that qualifier in, maybe. Maybe some pride, you know. You get this story, you get a nice dream, you're like, "Yeah, you know, I'm going to be your leader one day." And so maybe there's some pride that Joseph had there. So, what do the brothers do? They're upset. Let's see what they do here. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well in your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Okay, so envy has turned into murderous plots. They're like, "Let's kill him. You know, that will solve all of our problems." So you can see how this has escalated quickly. Simple favoritism from the dad has led to murderous plots in the brothers' hearts. What will happen? Okay, so we have a couple brothers, like, let's slow it down. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Oh, good. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. Again, maybe not good discernment on Joseph's part. Okay, so we have a brother coming in and stopping, saying like, "Whoa, okay, murder's too far. Let's just throw him in the cistern." So, you know, not murder, but we're still going to get rid of him. So luckily for that, they decided, okay, we'll not murder, but we're going to do something else to him. So they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" Okay, so we have another brother coming in, like, whoa, 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 guys. What are we going to gain if we kill him? So we have a couple brothers, like, let's not do the extreme, but maybe we could do something else. So we have the Ishmaelites who come. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agree, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robes, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. So kind of looking at the story, I'm trying to imagine, first off, you know, selling one of my siblings for 20 shekels, like selling a sibling, but then to go ahead and try to convince my parents that he got killed. There's a lot of evil intent going on in this story. And obviously this is going to really grieve their dad, who is like, Joseph's my favorite. So we get to see a little bit in the human heart that we're just fundamentally evil at times. Okay, they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph surely has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. So here we see, and again, if you're wondering, like, why are they always tearing their clothes? This is a way that they would mourn. The sackcloth looks kind of like a potato, one of those old potato cloth, yeah, they had the potatoes in them. You know what I'm talking about? They would put that on. And so that's kind of when you see, like, we're tearing our clothes, we're grieving, it's just one of the most extreme ways to mourn. And so Jacob is devastated. So again, a simple dysfunction in a family has turned to jealousy, has turned to then we're going to sell our brothers into slavery. Now, if you put yourself in the situation of Joseph, I would be pretty upset. I'd feel betrayed, abandoned, all of these things. And what's so interesting about Joseph and what gives him his superpower, if you will, is that he doesn't view things like that the way that we do. That he is going to see a greater picture in all of this as we go through the stories. Sure, I'm sure he was upset. But we'll see something that he understood was that there is something greater going on in this whole story. So maybe it will get better for Joseph in Egypt, right? He'll go down there and he'll be prosperous and nothing bad will happen. All right, here we go. So he goes to Egypt. So meanwhile, the Midian sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Okay, so if you're curious about where we're at on the map here, there's a little, it's numbered. So we start up there, he goes up to Shechem, he's looking for his brothers in Dothan, and then he goes down to Egypt. So maybe things will go well with Potiphar. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in house and in the field. Okay, so things are looking up for poor Joseph. He got sold, betrayed by his brothers. He ends up with Potiphar. And because Potiphar could tell there's something different about this guy, he found favor. And in the story, it points to, like, he could tell that, like, God was with him. So all of a sudden, Joseph's moving up the ranks here. Potiphar entrusts him with everything he owned. Maybe it will stay that way. Enter the wife. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was a well-built and handsome. Oh boy. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Okay. So here we are. Poor Joseph was too handsome and well-built. It was stumbling Potiphar's wife. And so she propositions him, like, "Let's sleep together." This is a problem, yeah? So here he has been put in, he's entrusted with everything Potiphar has. The wife's coming to him. To deny this woman would have been major trouble for Joseph. He's in trouble either way. Sleep with her, you're in trouble. Not sleep with her, you're in trouble. So he's got a decision that he is going to make here. So let's see what he does. "But he refused. With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Okay, here's a circumstance that Joseph is in. He is down with Potiphar. He's too handsome, gets proposition. He has a moral decision that he makes at this point. He could have slept with her, you know, snuck around, tried to get away with it, but he decides to take a stand, and he takes a stand for God. He's like, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Okay, so this wasn't a one-time thing. He's like, no. She continually comes back and is like, "Sleep with me." So the temptation is really, it's here, you know, and she finds this time where they're all alone, propositions him again. And at this point, he's like, "Screw it, I'm running," and leaves his clothes with her. So I think this is an interesting teaching here a little bit about integrity, that Joseph had integrity. The easy thing is the sin. It would have been easier probably for him to just go ahead and sleep with her. But he decided to take a stand from God. And we know from the New Testament, if we're ever in a situation that compromises us sexually, we are supposed to flee. Get out of there. And so Joseph did this. He's like, "I will not sin against my God. This is not right, so I'm going to leave." So there's some consequences for this. This girl is not pleased that she got rejected by this guy. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Okay, so we kind of get a spiritual principle here as well, where sometimes when we take a stand for God, that doesn't always mean that our circumstances will end up well. So Joseph had a choice. He made a choice to stand for God. He showed integrity. I think that's one of Joseph's biggest superpowers, is his integrity. There are so many people in our world today that would have taken the easy way out in this. Sleep with a lady. She may have been very attractive. This might have been very hard for Joseph to say no. But he decided to take a stand from God. We see that she, again, like many people in his life, took advantage of the situation and wanted to throw him under the bus, and he ended up in prison. But God is with Joseph, we see. And it says down here that the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favors in the eyes of the prison warden. So even though Joseph's in prison, people are showing him kindness because God is showing Joseph kindness. Okay. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So again, because of Joseph's integrity, it seems very obvious that people when they're around him are like, this guy is a trustworthy guy. And he keeps ending up, you know, being in charge of the prison or being the first in Potiphar's household. So he is finding success because of God. So there's just so much on Joseph. I highly recommend reading it for yourself, but we would be here for multiple hours, and I don't think you guys want to hear me talk that long. So I'm going to summarize a little bit of what happens next. So in prison, you can't really see that very well. The next chapter, Joseph is in prison, and he ends up meeting this cupbearer and this baker. And they end up having these dreams, and God empowers Joseph to be able to interpret these dreams. And so one of these stories, the cupbearer, he has this dream, and Joseph is like, oh, it's good for you. Actually, you're going to be restored to being cupbearer. And then this baker's like, oh, I had a dream too. And Joseph interprets it like, oh, unfortunately, you're going to die in a few days. So that's a bummer. So eventually after 3 days, the cupbearer gets restored. And he's like, oh, I'll definitely tell you. I'll tell Pharaoh about you and see if I can help you out. And then we read later, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So there might have been a situation where Joseph is thinking, oh, here's my way out. Maybe I won't have to be in this bad circumstance anymore. And then his buddy, the chief cupbearer, just completely forgets about him. So he's still in prison. Years go by, and all of a sudden Pharaoh has a dream. This was like Martin Luther. Sorry, I have a dream. And so Pharaoh is really disturbed by this dream. This dream is, he has a dream about these seven fattened calves, or these seven fattened cows, and then these seven skinny cows, and then the skinny cows eat the fat cows. And it's so, like, vivid that it disturbs Pharaoh, so he decides, like, I'm going to get all my Egyptian, you know, diviners or people that can interpret dreams and come and tell me what it is. And they can't. And so, you know, the cupbearer is sitting there like, who can interpret dreams? I wonder. And then he realized, oh, wait, there's this guy Joseph in prison. So Pharaoh summons Joseph, and he asks him, like, yeah, I need my dreams interpreted. And so I have a little section here from that. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning as wise in you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders only with respect to the throne. Will I be greater than you? So we see that Joseph interprets the dream. Not only does he interpret it, he tells him what the dream is. And so all this time, Joseph is like, God is the one that can interpret this. He's giving credit to God. He's not like, oh yeah, I'm this spiritual guru. You want your dreams interpreted, you come to Joseph. He's like, no, God enabled me to do that. And because of this, we see Joseph prospers. He is put in charge. I see you shall be in charge of my palace, and the people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Second in command to Pharaoh. So you're sitting in prison for a long time. Your family's betrayed you. You got wrongfully accused of sexual immorality. You're sitting there. You got this cupbearer. You're like, maybe he's my way out. You're still in prison. All of a sudden, you get brought before Pharaoh, and you start again prospering because God is with you. Interesting circumstance going on here. So in the dream, the seven fattened calves are 7 years of prosperity, that Egypt will have lots of grain. It will be a time that, you know, they'll be successful. But the seven skinny calves are famine. And this is what Joseph tells Pharaoh. So because of this, they're able, and again, Joseph explains, like, look, if we store some of this, we will be able to survive this famine. And so the next part that we move into is this famine, which is going to lead him back to some old buddies who are going to need some food. So let's see what happens. All right, 42. When Joseph learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Okay, here we go. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Interesting. But Jacob did not send... Oh, wait, yeah, so, sorry. So we see that he had this dream. We see that this dream came true. They did, in fact, bow before Joseph. Now, you might be wondering, why didn't they recognize Joseph? Well, Joseph would have dressed a bit differently as an Egyptian. This is just, yeah, this is an image. Like, they, again, Hebrews would have been more, I'll say, rustic. And the Egyptians would often shave everything. They had these ornate clothing. So you might think, why wouldn't they just instantly be like, that's Joseph? Well, wrong place, wrong time, wrong clothing. They would have expected their brother dead. So they did not notice that Joseph was their brother. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. So you wouldn't forget some of those faces as they're selling you into slavery. So yeah, he recognized his brothers, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to him, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. So you might be thinking, is this Joseph's revenge? Perfect opportunity. You know, here his brothers are coming. He recognizes them. I'm sure he remembers the moment he last laid eyes on his brothers and all these feelings come up. Well, we'll continually see how is Joseph going to handle this situation. He has them right where he needs them if he's going to enact terrible revenge. It's funny because I'm Darth Vader. Sorry. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back from your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Ooh, there's some remorse there. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. And that's why this distress has come on us, Reuben replied. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. Interesting. So maybe there's some remorse they feel here. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver in a sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. One of the things that Joseph is not afraid to show is his emotions. He's constantly crying. Right, Joe? Just kidding. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, what is this that God has done to us? Okay, so what has happened is that they gave money for the grain, and Joseph has returned it. So as they're traveling back, they realize, oh, our silver's still here. That means that if we ever want to return, we could be accused of stealing the grain. So they're nervous. They're like, oh, this is not good. So we're seeing a little bit of change in the brothers, right? We see maybe some grief or sadness or remorse over what they did to their brother. They're starting to see, like, oh, like, we have this money that could make it seem like we have stolen. So they get back, and Joseph is grieved. They're like, if we want to go back, well, Simeon's still there. Poor Simeon had to stay down in Egypt. And they kind of recount this tale, and this makes Joseph really sad. And then eventually, since the famine is 7 years, they run out of food. And they're going to have to go back. And so as they are telling their dad this, they're like, oh, by the way, we have to take our youngest son, Benjamin, with us if we're going to go. Now, a little bit of the dysfunctional family tree, if you can remember that. So Jacob not only had a favorite son, but he had a favorite wife. Her name was Rachel. His story of being able to marry Rachel is kind of crazy, too. You should check that out. But basically, he loved Rachel and ended up marrying her sister as well. And unfortunately, his wife, his beloved Rachel, died in childbirth with Benjamin. So his favorite son is presumed dead. His beloved wife died in childbirth. And so his precious Benjamin probably reminded him every day of the two people he loved that he lost, has to go back with them to get grain. So poor Jacob is struggling. So let's go see what happens next. So they went up to Joseph's steward, so they're back in Egypt, and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. We beg your pardon, our lord, they said. We came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. Okay, here they are. They're being honest. They're showing integrity. They brought back the sacks, and they're like, by the way, we have this. They could have lied about it. They could have, you know, used that money for grain again, but they took extra money to be like, we want to return what you gave us, and here's our money for food. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him on the ground. He asked them how they were, and they had said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." So the chronology is interesting in the story, but Joseph had never met his younger brother Benjamin, because when we first read, the mom was still alive before all that. So if you can imagine seeing a brother you never knew from a mom that died, this is a very emotional moment for Joseph. And again, he chose to weep. So he goes back and gets all put together, because why would this guy be crying? He served the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Okay, something's fishy here. Asking about our dad, we're sitting in the right order. Okay, so they're kind of getting astonished, like, what's happening here? When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's, so they feasted and drank freely with him. Okay, what's the deal with Benjamin? First off, you know, again, I said Joseph had never met him before. But second off, remember what first enacted this whole story was favoritism, was jealousy. So what's Joseph doing here? He's showing favoritism to the youngest. He's trying to see, are these guys changed or not? Or are they going to screw him over like they screwed me? Interesting. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in the place of your brother, and let the boy return with his brothers." Okay, so for this, he's like, leave Benjamin here. He's kind of setting them up, because the guys realize, like, if we leave Benjamin, my dad will be devastated. They even say, Jacob will die if we keep Benjamin down here. So Judah decides, look, switch. Let's switch. You can take me. So instead of anger and, like, selling him, and, you know, you take him, Joseph, he'll be your slave, one of the brothers steps in and is like, no, take me instead. That's different. So, again, this part here, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come to my father. So we have a brother step in and say, no, take me instead. With that, Joseph is pleased. There is another scheme that happens too, where they put a silver cup in Joseph's bag and stuff. So he kind of sets this up very elaborately. But the point of this story is that Joseph gives them a similar situation. Same feelings, favoritism. Could have had a similar response. Just take him. We don't want him. We're going to go back. Sorry, Benjamin, you know. But they decide to choose a different path. And with that, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping." Okay, so this is how Joseph views the situation. I was sent here to save you. This was all part of God's bigger plan. I'll tell you what, my generation is constantly trying to change our circumstances. We view, like, you know what the problem is? The circumstance that I'm in. Let me change it. That will make me happy. Here we see Joseph, who got abandoned by his family, ended up in a land he didn't know. He ended up going to prison. He was in a foreign place. And his attitude was like, this was all part of God's plan. He wasn't like, let me get out of this circumstance and everything will be better. He said, God will use the circumstance. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all of Egypt. Wow. Again, that attitude. He sent me here. I'm here to keep Israel safe, to preserve that line. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph said. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourself, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept over him. Afterwards, his brother talked to him. Okay. So after that, we see that Jacob does come down, and Joseph and his family do prosper. And then later we see that Jacob then dies. So maybe as a brother, you're like, okay, what keeps this family together is dad. Dad's gone. What's going to happen to us after that? So the brothers get kind of nervous, like, dad's dead. Maybe Joseph now is going to be like, payback time, guys. But this is what he does. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Remember what dad said, no revenge. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to them, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Okay. So we see here, what you intended to harm me, God intended for good. This was his perspective on this circumstance. You guys tried to harm me, but God had a bigger plan. And through whatever circumstance I'm in, God is sovereign. He's bigger than all of this. And this was his attitude. He didn't exact revenge. He didn't start selling them to slavery and be like, I'm the second most powerful person in Egypt. He could have done whatever he wanted. But instead, he chose to love and accept his brothers and point out, this is all God's sovereign plan. So Joseph's character, the things that we highlighted is his integrity. He did not put himself in compromising situations. When he was being propositioned by Potiphar's wife, he left. Shows his integrity. And the people that he was around all felt like this guy is responsible and we want to put him in charge of our household or the prison or second in all of Egypt. So I think that's something that we can consider for ourselves. Do we have integrity? Are we putting ourselves in compromising situations? Also, I think it's cool that here we see a dude that is openly emotional. He was weeping. You know, he allowed himself to feel. And I think that that's a really, really cool image of, like, you know, it's easy for us to be like, that's his one weakness, is he cried a lot. But no, like, he, like, had deep feelings for his family. And the one that I want to highlight a little bit more is that Joseph was patient, that he didn't try to change his circumstances, that he understood that God had a bigger plan. And he was willing to wait for it through all those years in prison, through all the stuff that he went through. And so part of that is that Joseph saw a bigger picture. One of the things I didn't put in here but is very interesting is you'll sometimes see, like, okay, when they went into the promised land, they'll just throw in this thing, and then they took Joseph's bones with them. And you're like, what? Why is this important? Joseph knew God's promises so well that he knew that I will never get to see these, but I know it's going to happen, so even after I'm dead, take me with you. And so if you ever read that little blurb about, and they took Joseph's bones back to the promised land, that's what happened. So Joseph believed in a bigger God, bigger than our circumstances. So in the midst of whatever circumstance he was in, he knew something greater was coming. So here's a picture of Disneyland with a whole bunch of people. And I just went there last week, that's why I'm in my garb. But, you know, I, as an introvert, this is kind of a nightmare to see all of these people and wait in line forever. But for me to do that, it was totally worth it, because then I got to see this bad boy, the Millennium Falcon. And so in this illustration, all I'm saying is a lot of times we see the noise, we see the people, we see the circumstance, and we forget that at the end, there is something incredible. That at the end, we get to see that we are eternal beings and that there is more to life than just what is here. And I truly believe that Joseph saw that, and that's one of the greatest parts of this guy, is that he knew God was greater. He didn't complain or take advantage or whatever of his station when he was powerful. He didn't seem to complain when he was in prison and everyone abandoned him. He trusted in the Lord. So, good transition to Jesus. Joseph trusted so much in the Lord's promises, he even asked his bones to be taken back to the promised land. That was one of the points that I was kind of bringing up later. But for us, when we're looking at this, do we focus on eternity? Do we get so wrapped up in the noise of life, the house repairs, the kids, the family? Those are all super important things, but do we get wrapped up in the noise of that? Do we look at life and realize that one day we are going to meet our Creator and that this is all going to end? When you live life that way, when you wake up and you realize I am an eternal being and there's a destiny awaiting me, you live differently. When you view life as the short part with all eternity continuing on, you live differently. Joseph saw that. Are you constantly changing or looking to change your circumstances, to change your heart? You know, I work with a lot of, like, college-age students, and a lot of them just view it as, like, you know what, if I just quit this thing, I'll feel better. But I'm like, you quit that thing, you join another thing, you still are the same person, you have the same problems. We have to look within to have real change. And that comes from realizing we have an eternal destiny. Joseph never got to see them enter the promised land. He also didn't get to see the greatest promise, which was fulfilled, which is through Jesus. Later on, we see that, you know, God's redemptive plan for all of Israel is our redemptive plan, which is that we see in the hearts of these brothers, we see in the hearts of, you know, Potiphar's wife, that we have evil in us, that we make mistakes, that we hurt each other. You know, maybe we're not, you know, trying to murder people, but maybe we've lied, maybe we think angry thoughts in our heart. And that's enough to not be perfect before God. And so God's plan in the beginning was to redeem all mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And when he died, he took on all of our sin. So that through a simple decision to pray, like, God, I want that death to apply to me, we are right before God. Joseph didn't get to see that, but he got to see, he got to realize that something's coming in the future that's even greater. And that's what made him cool. So if we're going to learn from Joseph, I think the things that we can take are, do we have integrity in our relationships, at our job, in our family? You know, it's what happens in our private life that's really important. And are we viewing that God's got a greater purpose for whatever circumstance that I'm in? All right, that's our boy Joseph. If this is your first time here, you get a free book at the Welcome Center. Also, I think in your pamphlet, you have a feedback card. If you want to write some notes in there about what you thought, feel free. If this is your church, we're going to pass around the hat. You can go ahead and put your feedback card in there. And if this is your church, feel free to give. If it's not, we don't want your money. We just want to get to know you. Parents, kids will be released at 11:45. And at this point, let's do questions, comments, experiences. Oh, there's a bunch. Okay. You can raise your hand. I'll bring a mic to you. Oh, Joseph on Joseph. Sorry. You going to talk about how sweet he is?
I mean, basically perfect. Yeah, I do like that, you know, the thing that you know, happened to him, the bad things, are just bad. I mean, him getting sold to slavers is just bad. Him, you know, being thrown into prison wrongfully are just bad things. They're not like, oh, well, this is something that maybe you could see his character growing. It's just like, just plain bad, but God still is able to use it, which I think, you know, when we have things that happen in our lives, which are just like, there's nothing good about this. It's just plain bad, but, you know, still within God's hands, it could end up leading to something that is beneficial. Maybe not even necessarily for us, but maybe for other friends or family of ours. And this is good to kind of keep that in mind, because it's really hard when you're fighting with something where you're just like, there's literally nothing good about this. Yeah. But if you believe in God, there could be.
Yeah. Good point. Thanks for sharing.
I was just going to share, I think it's kind of like along this way, I'm trying to connect it. We were having a conversation this morning, a few of us, and talking about, you know, one of our friends is in a situation that is highly uncomfortable and miserable and not very good. And we were reminded that we are in our home church together, that God is not playing around, and it's for a reason, because we've all been in a situation that was uncomfortable, scary, and hard, and we pray for each other. You know, this family is in the middle of something, and maybe they can't pray. Sometimes that happens. It's so bad, it's so crazy, that you can't even find the words. And there's somebody else to pray for you. And it's important to stay connected and to stay honest. I don't know if Joseph had somebody he could talk to or pray for him. But just to be reminded that God doesn't waste those situations. Mm-hmm. That he's using it, he's building you, and you are going to be able to use that then in maybe in someone else's life.
Yeah.
And don't be afraid to tell people that things are sideways, you know, and just saying that. Thank you for this reminder. I love Joseph's story.
A good story. Yeah, it's cool that we have a community that we suffer together, you know. We pray together, we suffer together, and it's a really, really cool blessing from God. Yeah.
So you were talking about the about Joseph's integrity, and one of the things that I noticed from what you were talking about was that Joseph's focus, and you mentioned that as well, he saw things very much as what God was about. And even when he was dealing with Potiphar's wife, he didn't say, I don't want to sin against my master. He said, I don't want to sin against God.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a very strong focus.
Yeah.
Something I don't seem to carry with me very well.
Yeah.
So, but it's a good thing to you know, draw a lesson from.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good point.
I love the fact that God gave us a Bible. It's all one story from Genesis to Revelation, and it's what we call the Old Testament is always giving us examples of Christ and what his role is going to be and how he's going to redeem us. And the reason Jesus was killed was because he claimed to be God, and Joseph was betrayed because he's like, you're going to bow to me, you know. They're when you look at, they're called like types of Christ. You can go back and you just see how God chose this story so that we can reflect on a lot of things. One thing, though, is just a small, goofy detail. Probably everybody else already knows this, but it was the first time it dawned on me. You know, the cloak got him in trouble twice, right? It mm-hmm. was his brothers are like, let's rip this up and, you know, give it to Dad. And then Potiphar's wife's holding on to it and using it against him. And Jesus on the cross, actually, they took his garments and they were casting lots for who was going to get it again used for evil. Just a small detail. I mean, that's certainly not in the big role of how Joseph showed his life, showed what Christ was going to do. But the cloak, for some reason, was really sticking with me today. Yeah. Thanks for bringing that out.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And I think it is really cool to understand the Old Testament in light of, like, this is showing a greater picture. And there are little minor details that you're like, whoa, like, didn't realize it was that intricate. So, yeah, that's cool.
You know, you pointed out that one of God's specialties is to use bad things in a redemptive way. Well, you know, he does this with non-Christians all the time. So, you know, when we see somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who's in a bad situation, God wants us to not only come alongside and comfort them, let him comfort them through us, but to realize that that may be the open door that he's trying to use to mm-hmm. reach them with the gospel.
Yeah.
Not to be pushy and overbearing, but when we can come alongside and say, you know, I understand where you are and comfort them, then they're liable to be more open to the gospel at that point.
Yeah, and even Joseph, when he was before Pharaoh, he was like, it's God who interprets dreams. Like, he didn't take credit for him, but he always was pointing back to, like, God enabled me to do that. Yeah, it's good. Let's do one more. Last one.
Okay, so every time I've read this passage on Joseph, I've never found myself trying to imagine being one of the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
But this morning, I did, and even though I have never conspired to murder anybody or to sell them into slavery, I know that I have miles on that road in my heart in different ways. And one of the things that's good in this passage for me is the grace of God, the purposes of God, the intentions of God are greater, bigger, more generous than anything I could expect, predict, or imagine.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. With that, let's go ahead and pray. If you want to raise your hand, we can bring you a mic, and I'll close this up.
I thank you so much, God, that you know, this little narrative was all part of your big, massive plan to preserve your people, to bring your Messiah into the world. And I praise you, Lord, that Jesus came and he took on human flesh and he went to die a terrible death on the cross so that anyone who comes to him in humility, admitting I need a Savior, he promises to save. So I thank you, Lord, that you revealed so much to us through your word, through this narrative, and that you did preserve your people to bring your Messiah.
Yeah. Yeah, God, just thank you so much for the story. Thank you that you do use bad circumstances for good. We just also really thank you for your son, sending your son to die for each one of us so that we could have a relationship with you. We also just, again, thank you for the love that you show us. And we pray that we can have integrity like Joseph and kind of live our lives that glorify you. We just thank you for the meeting this morning and pray that we could hang out afterwards as well. Amen.